Okay, let's get started here. We're going to study in the book of Proverbs. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you and praise you for the day. We thank you and praise you for this beautiful weather that you've given us today, this spring-like weather. We thank you for this beautiful 3 and 4 inch rain you sent just a few days ago that just watered this earth and just done great things. Lord, we're thankful, thankful, thankful for all the blessings of life. Now, Lord, as we study your word tonight, we ask you to open our understanding, give us ears to hear and eyes to see, because we know those come from you too. And we want to be able to hear and understand your mighty word. And I want to thank you and praise you, Lord, for the word. Now, Lord, let us hear it. And Lord, we rebuke any evil spirits that would try to hinder us from hearing and seeing your word tonight. We command them to leave this place and to not steal a single word out of our heart or our mind tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. Hey, there's that good-looking woman coming in, Bruce. She showed up. Okay, Proverbs 18:11. All right. It says, the rich think of their wealth as an impregnable defense. They imagine it as a high wall of safety. You know, when people think that when they've got money, the more money people think they have, the more they think that nobody can touch them. And, you know, they're not a whole lot wrong. You know, there is a, if you got money, you can just about get anything on this earth you want except Jesus. You can't buy him. You can't buy his power. But you can pretty well buy anything anybody else has. It's amazing how that wealth talks. You know, if you don't believe that, you just go somewhere and, in fact, I got real tickled. I'll give you all an example of what I'm talking about. You know, we have a little bitty tiny two-place airplane, and I mean a little four-place airplane, and we have a nice big, great big seven-place airplane. Well, last year, actually year before last, Cheryl and I went over to Arlington, and we went over there, and she wanted to show her family the 421. So it's only a 10-minute flight over there or less. So we took off here, and we flew over there and landed in the 421, and they walked us in, brought out the red carpet, laid it down, rolled it out, and we got out of that big airplane, walked out on the red carpet. I thought, boy, I wonder if they'll do it for us next year when we come in the Mooney. So we went this next year in just a little dinky Mooney, and the guy just waves us in, said, that's it, park, stood and walked off. Never said a word. He knew that the guy that owned that little airplane didn't have to have near as much money as the guy did for that big one. So they treated us like royalty. But see, they didn't know the difference, did they? This is why you ought to treat everybody the same, because you never know when the little Texas cowboy flying a little crusty 150 may be worth $1 million. He may run an oil well out here somewhere or a whole bunch of them. You never know. But people go by what they see. I mean, if you drive up in a little Ford Ranger pickup, they don't think you're near as wealthy as if you drive up in a brand new 2008, you know, four-door pickup that costs $35,000, $40,000, $50,000. Well, the only difference is that guy may be strung out to the hill trying to make the payments. This guy may have money in the bank. So you never know, do you? You can't go by what you see, the way people act and dress and everything else, so you can't really, really tell who's got the money. But the rich themselves, they think of their wealth as an impregnable defense, and they imagine it as a high wall of safety. And it's not anything wrong with having all that kind of money, as long as you use it for the glory of God. Now, verse 12 says, haughtiness goes before destruction. Humility precedes honor. Wow, you have to humble yourself before God. You know, if you're haughty in what you do, the Lord says, you're set for destruction. Well, I don't want to be destroyed, do you? So you need to get over all that. Let's go to verse 13 and 14. What a shame, what folly to give advice before listening to the facts. Have you ever been talking to someone and start to tell them something or ask them a question, and you see they're spring-loaded to have your answer after you get three words out of your mouth? You see people like that, don't you? And by the time you get two-thirds of the way through your sentence, they're saying, I got your answer. Let me tell you. And they don't have a clue what you're going to say by the end of that sentence. So I really don't like it when I sit down and talk with someone. If they think they have my answer before I finish my first sentence, I'm not too sure I want to listen to what their answer is. I want the person to be able to talk to me, ask me questions, and let's, you know, beat this thing down pretty good. Let's talk about this a little bit. It's just amazing. What a shame, what folly to give advice before listening to the facts. You got to have the facts. And I mean, you have to have the facts. The human spirit can endure a sick body, but who can bear it if the spirit is crushed? Yeah, the human spirit, I mean, the human being, the heart or whatever you want to call it that's within you, it can endure a sick body. But I'm going to tell you, this body, as Christians, once we repent of our sins, we don't have to be sick anymore. That's the good part about it. If you're willing to fight that fight of faith, you can overcome that sick body as a child of God. You know, in fact, when I think about how many times I've taught these principles, but yet how little sometimes, even myself, I really believe those things. I mean, I try to stand by faith, but I was watching a program the other night, a Sid Roth program, and there was a man on there that had been severely damaged in an incident. And in fact, he was brain dead. How many? 27 days? 27 days he was brain dead. And his mother, when they called her and told her he was dead, and she said, well, no, we're going to come down and pray for him. Well, when they tell you he's dead and mama says, no, we're going to come down and pray for him, first of all, that tells me mama's not a normal human being. Right, Lance?
Yeah.
She's not normal. So mama comes down and with a couple of her friends and they start praying over him. And a few days later, now, mama didn't pray 30 minutes. Mama didn't pray an hour. A few days later, they came and told mama, ma'am, we need to send your son to the morgue. He's dead. She says, no, keep the life support on him. She said, but he's totally straight-lined, brain dead. She said, no, keep the machines on him. We're going to keep praying. Now, that's really not a normal mama, is it?
That's faith.
That's faith. Well, about another week later, they come in and told her, ma'am, he's brain dead. It's time to stop and send him to the morgue. It's over. Nope, we're going to keep praying. Keep him on the machine. Another week later, they come back and said, look, ma'am, this is the third time. He's straight line, brain dead. There is no use to continue to pray. He is gone. She said, no, we're going to keep praying. So the 27th day, this guy's been straight line, brain dead for 27 days. And there's a nurse in a room with him, and all of a sudden he just sets up like this and starts talking. And said, the nurse, run out of the room. And the guy could set up. He could talk. Now, he couldn't walk or nothing yet, but he could talk, and he did set up. And so they come down and checked him, and they couldn't believe his condition. And when they went and told mother, ma'am, your son is alive. He's breathing on his own. You know what her first words out of her mouth were? No, I can't believe it. I thought, you know, I thought this woman, surely, if she had the faith, wouldn't you? If she had the faith to stay with us 27 days? And then whenever her son does come back to life, she'd make a silly statement like that. I can't believe it. I thought, wait a minute, this is crazy. You know, this is crazy. You know, I mean, but anyway, she stayed with it. And then faith, when it came down to faith, this boy is in a wheelchair. He can't walk or nothing. And, you know, there's still all kinds of things broke up in his body. And he's sitting there, and the Lord speaks to him and said, by my stripes you were healed. I know that, Lord. He said, well, then exercise some faith. He said, Lord, I have faith. He said, no, you don't. If you did, you would get up and walk. Now, this is the Lord. Now, I've told people that. They look at me and say, you uncompassionate critter, you. You have no compassion whatsoever. But Jesus told him the same thing. I was thinking as I was listening to what this guy was telling his story on Sid Roth. And he said, when the Lord told me, he said, do something. move. And he said, Lord, I'm a quadriplegic. I can't move. He said, the Lord says, I said for you to get out of that chair and move. And so he said, I started to lean my head over. When I did, he said, I fell out of the chair and I run two or three steps and hit the wall on the other side before I could stop. Is that faith? When he just tried a little bit of faith, what did God do? He showed up. Well, the boy got better and better and better. And, of course, he was on the Sid Ross show the other night, and we watched him. What a testimony. What he come from an accident that tore him all to pieces, brain dead 27 days, and today he's preaching the gospel, running all over the country totally well. Now then, how many people do you know that believe the word when the Lord says, we don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith? What does it mean? We walk by what is written. What does the word say? If two of us on earth agree about anything we ask him for, oh, it didn't say he might do it sometimes. What did he say, Bruce?
That it will be done.
So we don't believe that, do we?
No.
But we're trying, aren't we? But you see, faith is almost stone dead in the church today. I can only imagine how frustrated, if Jesus can get frustrated, I can only imagine he gave us this magnificent book with all these promises, told us all these things we could do, and we don't ever believe him. You know, that's just like talking to Bruce there, just like his lovely bride sitting there when she came that Sunday and asked me, said, Thurman, I wanted to bring Bruce to church today. He couldn't come, said he'd come down from Baltimore, and said he got here Thursday and he's been in bed sick Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and said he has had a splitting migraine headache and he can't even get out of bed. I said, no problem, Lisa. I'm going to kick them devils out of him for right here for long distance, and then you're going to bring him to church and he's going to be okay. And I said all that in faith, didn't I, Lisa? And when I did all that, in their sight, but what they saw, he got worse. He started throwing up and really getting sick. So she came to church, and she kind of hated to tell me. She walked up and said, Pastor, I hate to tell you this, but when you prayed for Bruce, he got worse. He started throwing up. I said, praise God. He started throwing up the demons. I said, you get home, he's going to be healed. And you got home, and
he was sitting up there watching TV.
He said he was healed. Them demons and them headaches left, didn't they, Bruce? See, now, he has not been free of that for, what, 30 years?
All
your life. You've had headaches all of your life. So, right now, for the first time in all of your life, is the first time you've had the last 2 or 3 months or whatever it's been with no headaches to fight every morning when you wake up. It's been awesome, isn't it? Do we serve an awesome Jesus?
Yes, we do.
Don't it make you want to really serve him, Bruce?
Amen.
Yeah, I want to do something good for him. Don't it make you want to really serve him, Lisa?
It makes me thankful because he's a different man.
Oh, I know. Yeah, I know. I mean, but any man would be different if he didn't have to fight those splitting migraine headaches every day 24/7. That would ruin anybody.
Amen.
Nobody could be fit to live with. I mean, you can't get along with nobody that's in constant pain.
Amen.
I mean, have you ever had a time in your life when something hurt so bad that you couldn't hardly stand it?
Yeah.
You know, have you ever had those kind of times? You hurt something that hurt so bad, so you mash your finger in the car door. You know, I mean, just that little bitty thing. Nearly everybody's done that, haven't we? And it's hurting. And for the first few minutes, I mean, you can't think of nothing but that pain. Now, what if you had that kind of pain 24/7 for 35 or 40 years? No, thanks. I don't want to go there either. But there is people that's had that, like Bruce. I mean, he just couldn't hardly exist. And so that's why he wasn't a nice guy to live with. You know, because, I mean, he's in pain. He's suffering. But he didn't understand these principles. He didn't understand what Jesus had done for him. But now then, he's beginning to learn. So praise the King. Now then, the human spirit can endure a sick body. Now, we don't want a sick body. But the human spirit can endure that. But who can bear it if the spirit is crushed? Now, if the spirit is crushed, hey, I mean, wow. You break a child's spirit. You break a man's spirit. You really hurt him. You know, so you really got to be led by the Spirit of the living God. And if you're led by the Spirit of the living God, you will never break somebody else's spirit, and you will never allow anybody to break yours. You can't be broken as a spirit-filled man or woman of God. Because you will, you're, in other words, you have a shield, which is the Holy Spirit, that's around you, hovering and covering and protecting you, that if you are full of the Word of God, you are not vulnerable to the things of the world. Somebody walk up to you and make a nasty statement to you that might have crushed your spirit, acting just like a man. But as a Holy Spirit-filled man, you just kind of laugh that off and walk on by. You know what I mean?
Yep.
Yeah, you don't let it bother you. You know, when you're a little child, you know, or you're a girl. I mean, if you're a girl and some guy that you thought was something else and you walk up and you're kind of shy anyway because you know he's a big guy in school or maybe the football quarterback and everybody loves him or whatever, and you would like for him just to know you were alive and you said something to him and he says some cutting remark to you right in front of everybody else, you talk about crushing your spirit, he can ruin you, can't he? And people do that, don't they? They do that. But see, when you're full of the Holy Ghost, when you're a child of God, even if you're little or big, it makes no difference what they say. They can't penetrate you with those words once you're shielded by the Holy Spirit. That's why we, as children of God, need to be so full of the Spirit that we are not offended by anything. You know how hard that is to get there? Very, isn't it? So you don't let nothing bother you. Nothing. You become untouchable. You know, realizing that the more the Holy Spirit you got in you, your spirit cannot be crushed because the Holy Spirit in you is so powerful. So you don't ever have to go there. Because it says a human spirit can endure a sick body, but who can bear it if the spirit is crushed? Well, don't ever allow your spirit to get crushed. Hello, Russell. Praise the Lord. You stay strong in the Word. And by staying strong in the Word, you won't ever have to worry about your spirit being crushed. Okay. Intelligent people are always open to new ideas. In fact, they look for them. You know, people that... intelligent people are always open to new ideas. Don't you love new ideas and new things and new ways of doing things? I remember when I was a young man, after I got back from Vietnam, of course, I'd been in the Air Force and I'd studied electronics, and I was up on the newest electronic stuff, you know, and diodes, you know, and transistors and stuff like that. And they taught me all this stuff in there. And I thought, man, they should have come out with this stuff first. It's so far ahead of the vacuum tube and all that other stuff. I don't know why we didn't learn the easy stuff first, but we didn't do it. And so one day we had a school. I was back working on automobiles again, and we had a school on alternators. And I went down to the alternator school, and I saw these little silicon diodes and all this stuff all cut apart. And, of course, I understood how they worked and all this stuff, and I thought, oh, that ain't nothing to that thing. And they passed it around for guys to look at, and I remember two old guys, you know, in their 50s. And here I was in my 30s, you know, two old guys that had been around a long time, worked on cars since I was a pup, you know. And they're about 50, 55 years old, and they passed this thing around. The guy said, "Yeah, I ain't working on them stupid alternators. That looks like a good way to go broke." See, he'd never seen this. New ideas. You know, what does it say? Intelligent people, what do? Always open to new ideas. So what does that have to say about these two guys? They wasn't too intelligent, was they? You know, and that's shame. That here they come out with something so new that works so good. I mean, compared to the old DC generator, this thing was way ahead. They worked so much better and so much longer and everything. And produced so much more power and lighter and easier to work on and everything. And because it's something new, I don't want to touch that stuff. I don't want that stuff. And a lot of people today, you know, I mean... well, not too many today, computers. I mean, you know, I remember a few years ago, you know, in 1980, which don't seem like very long ago, they come out with the very first desktop computer. Very first one in 1980. And I saw those things. The company started buying them, training our people on how to use them, and they started bringing them in. I watched them look at. I saw these little green screens, a little cursor, you know, how they'd type on those things and stuff. And of course, I didn't take typing in high school or nothing. See, I didn't know nothing about typing or anything. So I thought, well, one day the controller came by our office and he said, Thurman, he says, why don't you learn how to use that computer out there in that front office in front of your desk out there? I said, oh, Bill, I ain't never used a computer. I never even turned one of them on. And I said, I wouldn't even know how to start. He said, oh, a guy as sharp as you are, he said, you'd 15 minutes, you'd have that computer mastered. Well, he kind of said the right thing, you know, kind of whet my appetite. I thought, okay, if it's that simple, you know, I could have it mastered in 15 minutes. I'll wait till everybody goes home this afternoon, and then I'll go out there and get the book and see what I can do with that thing. Well, unfortunately, 30 minutes later, I finally had a green screen with a little cursor flashing, and that's as far as I thought, man, I must be a whole lot slower than he thought I was. Here I be, it's taking me 30 minutes to read the book and to get this stupid thing turned on. Now I can do that in a second. You know, but then I didn't know what to do. And I thought, wow. And then it kept saying, make sure you're in the root directory to do this. I thought, root? What? I looked all through that book. I read from front to back. Looked to the end, looking for root directory. Couldn't find no such thing. So the next morning, the girl that's in control of our computer department, which she had been to schools and running those big mainframes we had and all that kind of stuff, I went up to her and I said, Carolyn, I know this may seem awful stupid to an intelligent woman like you, but I said, would you mind telling me? I said, I tried to work on that computer, that little one over there last night a little while, and I said, it kept telling me in the book I needed to be in the root directory. I said, would you mind explaining to me what a root directory is? She said, I don't have a clue. I said, what? You use these mainframes and you don't know what a root directory is? She said, no, don't have a clue. I thought, wow. So what they must use these for and what they use them to for must be two different chores. I didn't know. So I began to get books and read and study this thing. And, of course, I was intrigued with these things. And then finally I learned a little bit about what I could do with these things. And, of course, the further I went into them things, you know, I mean, it's new ideas now. And I know that God made all of us intelligent, you know, as his sons and daughters. So I'm trying my best to learn about computers, and I'm working with computers and doing things. And as I'm learning things and wanting to get deeper into it, and then I call my boss in Washington, and I said, hey, Chief, he's executive VP. I said, could I spend about $1,500 and get me a laptop computer? He said, a laptop computer, Thurman? He said, I'm the VP of the corporation. He said, I got one of them stupid computers in my office, and I don't even know how to use it myself. He said, when Mr. Marriott comes by, I got it turned on so he'll look like I'm doing something. He said, you, as a field man, don't need a computer. I said, but Bill, I think I could make it very valuable in the business. He said, I'll have to think about this for a while, so... Finally, two or three or four days later, he called back and said, you really think you can use that thing? I said, yes, sir, I know I can. Okay, I'll authorize you to buy that thing. But he said, don't you lose that thing. I said, don't worry, I won't lose it. So I bought me a 2 720K floppy drive laptop computer. It didn't even have a hard drive in it. They didn't have hard drives in laptops. And I bought me some software, and I started learning how to use that thing. And, man, it wasn't long. I had every truck we had in the country, every piece of equipment, everything in there. I could go by categories. I had figured out how to put all that together. And one day he called me and said, you know, do you have any idea how many trucks we got at Shop 321? I said, just a second. Flipped over my computer. I said, anybody got this many 14-footers, this many 16-footers, and this many 20-footers? How'd you have that so quick? You have that file right there on your desk when I called? I said, my computer on my desk, and I just hit a couple of keys, and it did that. He said, okay, Smarty, how many of them 20-foot trucks we got in the whole region? I said, I told him exactly. He said, wow. He said, you're going to have to teach me how to use that computer. Intelligent people love new ideas, right? And we want to get in them because that's what God gives us this stuff for, you know? But in 1980, laptop computers were not even hardly existent. I think it was three or four 5 years later when laptops came out. They were 84, 85, or somewhere along in there. And just think, the first one only had two 720K floppies. Now 720K won't do nothing. You know, now we talk about gigabytes. You know, so we've changed a lot quickly. So somebody out there is really, really intelligent. You know, there's some, we have some really intelligent people in this country. You know that? And so they're doing great things. But intelligent people are always open to new ideas. And these guys that are intelligent that wrote these first things, they didn't stop right there. They wanted to improve. And so somebody comes up with a new idea. Now they're trying to see who can be the best. And it's never changed. And that's where we've gone from a 4 megahertz machine to a multi-gigahertz machine in just a certain short number of years. In fact, they look for them. These guys are looking for all these new ideas. And then it says, giving a gift works wonders. It may be bring you before important people. Giving a gift. I mean, there's times you can give a gift to somebody and it just does wonderful things for them. You know that? You know, it all depends on the circumstances, but you can have all kinds of issues in life. Your wife may have a bad day, you know, and I mean, she's not, everything, the kids have been bad, or she was at work, if she was a working woman outside the home, and she might have had an extremely bad day, and she comes home all upset, and you see how upset she is, so instead of joining in with her pity party, you just tell her, I'm going to take you down and buy you a meal tonight at dinner, and that might just be the thing that just tided her over. You know, just give her a gift. Take her out for dinner. I know once in a while, Cheryl, once in a while, I think about Mondays at the cafe. I know it's meatloaf, and she loves meatloaf. So when I think about it before she does, I say, I'm going to take you down to the cafe for meatloaf today. Well, it always makes her day good because she loves meatloaf. So little things. It don't have to be big things. It can just be little things, you know. Giving a gift works wonders. It may bring you before important people. In fact, that important person might be your spouse. She's pretty important, you know. And sometimes it's good to be able to have a good, not sometimes, it's always good to have a good relationship with your spouse. 17 and 18. Any story sounds true until someone sets the record straight. Wow. Somebody can tell you all kinds of things, can't they? Oh, they can tell you stories, and sometimes they can make it sound so true and everything else, and it's amazing. And sometimes and usually it's a good friend, you know, that's doing you wrong, you know. Casting lots can end arguments and settle disputes between powerful opponents, you know. I mean, if it comes down to that, you know, if two people are going to try to settle a dispute, I'd rather see it settled by the casting of lots than to see them go to battle for it. You know, because when they go to battle, who wins?
Nobody.
That's exactly right. Nobody. In fact, Cheryl and I watched a video the other night about a guy. In fact, I guess you didn't watch that with me. Yeah. There was a guy that said he was raised up in a really bad home. His daddy always beat on him, and he was a drunk and everything else. So he was raised up in violence and anger. And then he got married and had a 5-year-old son. Said, I was taking my son down to the grocery store one day to get something. And said, we're going in, and I go to push the door. And as I do, he said, a guy on the other side was coming out. He didn't see me, and he pushed the door, and bam. And he said, it made me so bad, mad, I just grabbed a hold of the door and slammed it and shoved that guy back. And he fell into a bunch of bottles and broke a bottle and said that made several bottles. Said that made him so mad, he jumped up and grabbed one of them bottles and started stabbing me. And said, I didn't realize the first stab, he come down, he cut that muscle completely in two right there, all the blood veins and everything. Now see what anger and rage does. Almost cut his arm off. And finally, when the guy stopped him, the guy was stabbing him all over. And, of course, the story was that this guy is now a preacher, but at that time he was a wicked, lost guy. And whenever the guy that owned the store finally stopped him and said, sir, you're bleeding to death. You know, you've got to get out of here. We got to get you. And so the guy stopped fighting, And they took him and his little five-year-old son and drove him in his own car to the hospital, washed the car down with blood, and when he got there, the guy died and went to hell. And he got to see hell. And he was down there for a little while in this awful, wicked place. He saw people that he had got drunk with, that he had got stoned with. He saw them, and he was going into this place. They were telling him, his name was Ron. They said, Ron, don't come into this place because there's no way you can get out. He said, it's awful. And he said, I saw the place, and I saw the torment. And he said, the next thing I knew, I woke up in a hospital room with my arm put back together, and they were sewing it up and everything. And he said, I was barely alive. He said, God gave me another chance. And later somebody came by and told him about Jesus, and he got saved. And today that boy is a preacher. But if it won't make you a preacher to spend a few minutes in hell, you've got a problem, right? There might be a few of us Christians had a minute or two down there. It might make us a little better Christians, too. You know it? If we just had some idea of how bad this place is. But this guy, he really had a bad day that day. But casting lots can end arguments and settle disputes between powerful opponents. You know, so people need to figure out some way to settle their differences other than brute force. Verse 19 and 20. It is harder to make amends with an offended friend than to capture a fortified city. Now then, if you got a good friend and you really offend them, it says it's harder to make amends with an offended friend than to capture a fortified city. Now, how hard do you think it'd be to capture a fortified city? Yeah, I mean, if they're all dug in and ready, it's going to be hard to capture that place. But why is it so hard to make amends with an offended friend? You ever stop to think about that? You know, the average person... Do what?
We're too unforgiving.
Yeah, that's right.
We put up a wall.
Yeah, that's right. We put up a wall, and I ain't, you know, I mean, you know, that even works between husbands and wives sometimes. You know? I mean, just like I heard that guy say on that marriage counseling deal the other night, he said, you say something to your wife, you don't even know you offended her. You said some little something that she didn't like. And she kind of walks off, and you notice all day she's not paying you any attention. She's not answering you or nothing. And you walk up to her, even grab her and look her right in the eyes. Honey, did I do something wrong? No. You sure? Yeah, nothing's wrong. Anytime a woman does that, you know there's something wrong. Is that right?
You're in trouble.
You know that. Us guys are smart enough to know that why can't they just say, yes, you offended me this morning when you said this. Why can't they do that? they think he should know what he did wrong, right? And let me tell you, girls, he don't have a clue what he done wrong. He's a stupid man, you know. We are men, guys. That's just the way we are. And our little delicate flowers, I mean, you know, we're dealing with men all day, every day, you know. I mean, yeah, here's some guy don't do something like he wants. You say, hey, Lance, good grief, come over here. Let's shake him by the collar, grab him by the shirt and everything else. And you think you can do your wife like that. You walk up and say, hey, honey, why don't you get something done? Snap her like that one time. Oh, he hit me. He abused me. She won't talk to you for a week. Am I telling the truth?
Oh,
I mean, us guys, we're tough. We don't. I mean, it's just a guy thing, isn't it, Lance? Well, the old boy, come on, Lance, get over here. Let's go to work. You know, or you grab you by the arm, jerk you over here. You don't think nothing of that. You know, that's just the way we're made. But man, you do your wife like that, let me tell you, you got a problem. She says, you hurt me. Hurt you? You screamed at me. Raise your voice just a little bit. Screamed at me. Us guys, we have to raise our voice for people to hear us. You know, sometimes we wish y'all would raise your voice so we could hear what you're saying. Especially when you're in the bathroom or the bedroom. And you're talking to us from another room. And what is this? You're giving me vital information and I don't hear you. Oh, Lord. That video we watched the other night was very true, wasn't it? I mean, every married couple ought to watch that video. It is really something about how men and women communicate. And it's so funny. But it is harder to make amends with an offended friend. Now, that offended friend could be your spouse. You know, Because I don't know a single couple that has not offended their spouse at one time or another. You know, sometime or another, they said something and maybe didn't even know it. Either it could be the man or the woman. And the other one gets offended. And, of course, you know, they just, instead of saying, you know, you hurt my feelings. We need to get to where we can say that, you know it? Especially with our spouse, you know. If she offended me or I offended her, she ought to just come in and look me right in the eye and say, honey, you offended me. Now let's get this right. And we need to get it right. Because it says here, it is harder to make amends with an offended friend than to capture a fortified city. That's pretty hard. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with iron bars. See? Arguments. Now see, what do? We don't want to get in an argument, do we? No, because an argument will separate friends like a gate locked with iron bars. So don't go to argument. You know, just don't get to where, especially as Christians, that you don't have to argue, that you can just talk about something. And if somebody seems to be a rough, gruff guy, I mean, you know, I get tickled at people that they really don't know my heart. And so I am a faith man. I'll have to say I am a faith man. And I will do things that you will not understand what I do. You know, I have taken people, especially men, boys, and I'm trying to get them healed. And I may grab them and shake them and I say, just believe God, you know. And then the mother's sitting over and she said, oh, that uncompassionate, ridiculous pastor. I can't believe he grabbed my son. It was so hard on him. You did that in no love at all. Well, see, they don't understand what I'm trying to do. They don't understand what faith is. You know, so it's a really fine line trying to get people to walk in faith. And sometimes you just have to get rough with them. Can you imagine, how would you have liked to have been there the day that standing up on the platform like this, only 3 feet off the floor, a man of faith was handed a little crippled baby. He looked at this baby a minute and he says, bam, and kicks him out in the audience. And somebody down here grabbed him and said, you incompassionate idiot. And he said, look at the child. And he was perfectly normal. He said, what'd you do? He said, I kicked the devil out of him. And the child was completely instantly healed. Now, the average person in that place, every human being in that place, thought he was an idiot, Kathy.
CPS probably.
Yeah, that's right. But the little child was healed. The little child was healed. Now that's really having faith. Isn't that something? Yeah, that was one of Smith Wigglesworth's deals. But when I was in New York, there was a Catholic priest up there that told me an awesome story. He said, one day I had got into the study of these principles of God's Word that I'd never learned in the Catholic Church. He said, Lord, I want to be used of you mightily for your glory. I want to see some of these things like we read about in the book of Acts. And so I looked and I was late to Mass. And so I went running and I walked in and said, it's already started. The priest was doing his thing. This little priest, he come in and sat down on the back. He said, I'm sitting there and said, all of a sudden, I was compelled to look over and there's a woman sitting over there crying. And he said, when I looked at her, I heard this voice say, get up and go over there and slap her in the face just as hard as you can. He said, I rebuke you, devil. And the voice came back and said, this is not the devil. This is God. Get up and go over and slap that woman in the face as hard as you can. I said, God, I don't believe this is you. God, this ain't the kind of God I just don't believe you, God. He said, God, if I get up and go over and slap that woman, they're going to take my priesthood away from me. They're going to lock me up. He said, Lord, I can't do it. And he said, sit there through the whole service and right at the end, Lord said, I'm going to give you one more chance. Now, you get up and do what I told you, or that woman, what's going to happen? That woman is going to be awful. He said, Lord, is this really you talking to me? He said, yes, son, get up and go slap her in the face. So he said, she looked awful, depressed, and terrible. He said, just as I got up, she got up to go start like she's going to go outside. He said, I ran over there right quick and grabbed her and said, bam. And said, she, oh, and said, everybody looked and said, what are you doing? And said, she, oh, oh. He said, something wrong with you? She said, yes. I was just getting up to go to the car. I come to the service today. I was so depressed. She said, I brought a gun and I was fixing to go out and blow my head off. And it brought her back to her senses. And she didn't kill herself. See, God knew everything. He knows everything. When He tells you to do something, whether it makes sense or not, you do what He says. That would have been a hard one, wouldn't it? In the service, in a Catholic church, and you're a Catholic priest, and the Lord tells you to get up and go over and slap this woman as hard as you can in the face. Somebody say, just like he did. He said, God, I don't believe this is God. I thought you were a loving God. But He is a loving God, but He knows what He's doing. And so if He tells you to do something, you do it. Sometimes it's not easy, I'll have to say. There will be some things God will tell you to do if you'll serve Him, that when He first speaks to you, it will not make good sense. There is some things that He'll tell you to do that you think, oh, no, God, it can't be. But yeah, if He tells you, and if the Spirit's really talking to you, and you'll be able to determine that. If He's really talking to you, there'll be some things. There's been some things in my life. You know, and of course, a lot of those things you're going to learn just reading the Word. You'll just know that you can do these things because you learned it reading the Word of God. Of course, the book of Proverbs here, it's a pretty awesome book. When you really get these 31 chapters in your spirit, this will change you forever. And verse 20 says, words satisfy the soul as food satisfies the stomach. Now then, listen to what that's saying. Words satisfy the soul as food satisfies the stomach. The right words of a person's lips bring satisfaction. Now then, why do you think it's so important that God told us to meditate on His Word day and night? The Word satisfies the soul. And it builds the spirit. So that's why the Lord Jesus told us when He came, man shall not live by food alone, but on every word that is written in the Word of God. So if we don't spend much time in the Word, our souls are not satisfied. We have no fear of God. We have no knowledge of God. And so we go and do our own thing. And we do what seems right in our own mind, because the Scripture says there is a path that seems right to man, but its end leads to death. So there's a lot of people are going down a path. Now, if you didn't get a path from the Word, you're going down the wrong path. And that pathway will lead to an early death. You have to get your pathway from the Word and from the Lord. Because a lot of people, I guess everybody, they think they're going down the proper path. I mean, if you didn't think you were going down the proper path, wouldn't you change directions? I would. You know, if I thought the path I was on was not the one God wants me to be on, I'd change directions. But there's a many a man. In fact, the other night again, I watched a video of a pastor that said his brother had been a Hell's Angels motorcycle leader. And he said, I tried to talk to my brother about Jesus. And he finally told me one day, he said, if you ever say anything about this Jesus in the presence of my friends, I'll kill you. So, he said, I wouldn't talk to him around his friends, but said when he was with me, I'd talk to him about Jesus. Yeah, he said, yeah, I've heard about this Jesus stuff. He said, and I know that God's probably real, but he said, you know, I want to live my life like I want to live it, and one day, maybe when I get old, somewhere down the line, I'll make that decision to follow Jesus. Now, see, that man thought he was going down the path that was right. At least he knew he enjoyed that path. But what he didn't know, that one day they called his brother and said, your brother got in a street fight with a bunch of Hell's Angels, and he got shot in the chest several times, and he's dead. And they want you to preach his funeral. He knew the place was going to be full of Hell's Angels. So he goes to God and says, Lord, what in the world do I say to these men? And he said, the Lord spoke to me clearly. He said, tell them there's a path that seems right to a man, but its end leads in death. Tell them your brother is burning in hell today. And every one of them is going there if they don't change their ways. And then give them a plan of salvation. He said he did. And he said the whole place, men came from everywhere down to the front to give their life to Jesus. And he said today there's many motorcycle gangs across this country that are led by these men that are now riding for Jesus. When I told Bruce that the other day, he said one of them's right there in Baltimore. I said there's a big, huge one. These guys are Jesus freaks. I mean, they're riding their motorcycles up down the streets telling people about Jesus. You know, and their jackets and everything, instead of having skulls and crossbones and all that junk, they got Jesus and the cross on them. You know, they're, but see, those men thought they were going down the right path. But that pathway led them to death. What a shame. Words satisfy the soul as food satisfies the stomach. The right words on a person's lips bring satisfaction. The right words out of our mouths will bring people to Christ, just like it did that man. Verses 21. Those who love to talk will experience the consequences. What does that mean? Those who love to talk will experience the consequences. You ever stop to think about that? Do you love to talk? Maybe you ought to learn to keep your mouth shut a little bit. Those who love to talk will experience the consequences, for the tongue can kill or nourish life. Now, we know that, don't we? Proverbs 18:21. Let's look at that particular verse in the King James, Dave. I've quoted that and taught around that so many times, Proverbs 18:21 in the King James. And let me show you what it says. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life is in your tongue. You know, we read that, but we don't realize the fullness of that. You know, we do not realize what we say and how important what we say is. But what you say can either make you sick, it can cost you your life. You know, I mean, you might walk up to somebody and make a nasty statement to them. They might just punch your lights out and kill you right there. You never know that. They can do that, can't they? You can do it like that, causing somebody else to cause physical harm or even death to your body. Or you can open the door to the devil by quoting the devil's words instead of God's words. And one of the ways, I even asked Howard Pittman this question when we was talking with him after his experience with devils. I said, Howard, if a man starts getting a pain in the back of his hand and he says, wow, I got a pain in my hand this morning and my fingers are hurting. And a little thought comes to your mind. You think it's probably arthritis? You say, you know, I guess that probably is what it is. So it gets worse. So tomorrow when you wake up, you don't even have to be prompted. You say, oh, man, that arthritis is bothering me. And the next day, it's worse. And 3 or 4 or 5 years later, your fingers are all snarled and turned and crooked. Somebody says, well, what's wrong with you? Oh, I got arthritis. You've been confessing that for 3 years. You got arthritis. Did you have to have arthritis? No, you sure didn't. You know, when that pain came up, if you'd have said, the Lord says he bore my pain, so I don't have to have it. The Lord bore my sickness and removed my disease. It is written in Isaiah 53:4 and Matthew 8:17. If Jesus said it, if he bore my pain, did he plan for me to have it? No, he didn't. But you know, that's not the average Christian. I mean, when sickness and disease comes to our body, the first thing we do is start calling all our friends and telling them how bad a shape we're in today. Oh, I woke up this morning, you called Susie or Mary or Jane. Call her on the phone and say, oh, I feel so bad this morning. Oh, I don't know if I can make it through this day or not. I don't know what I'm going to do. And the devil's right there loving it. He's loving it. You know, oh, if you wake up in the morning, maybe you don't feel 100% right then. Oh, you say, praise the King, the Lord is my strength. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Walk in that mirror and look in that mirror and flex your muscles and say, wow, look at that thing. God, you live in it. Me and you, there ain't nothing me and you can't do today. In the name of Jesus. You may be that little bitty frail guy. You know, maybe like me, arms a little bitty, you know, and all this stuff. I mean, the other day I walked into a place of business and looked at an old boy. I looked at my arm, looked at his, and I thought, his arm was that big around. What a guy. What a hunk of man. I thought, wow. But I'm glad mine ain't that big. There's places I've had to get my arm. If it had been that big, I couldn't have got it in there. You know. But he was quite a piece of man. But it doesn't make a difference if I'm that little bitty frail man. What I look in there, I should see my brother Jesus in me. I should see into the spirit world. I should say, Lord, you bore my sickness, removed my disease. You bore my pain, and you renewed my youth like the eagle. So, Lord, me and you are going to go do something good today. What are we going to do today in the name of Jesus? And I guarantee you walk out of there, and any pains or anything will be gone in just a little while. They cannot stay because you're not going to quote this. He says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So if you quote life, what's going to happen, Russell, when you quote life? Life's going to show up, isn't it? Yes, it will. So, but it seems like we're hung up on this death thing. You know, I mean, I hate it when I go down the hallway or aisleway in a church and I see some little guy coming along kind of like this. And I said, oh, Brother Jack, how you doing today? Oh, Thurman, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you, I got this problem. Next Sunday, I won't ask him because it took him 15 minutes to tell me what was wrong with him. I don't want to hear it no more. I want to just grab him and shake him and say, well, get rid of it. Give that stuff back to the devil. You know, and my Christian friends in church really didn't understand me whenever at the last part I finally got to where I just tell them, hey, get over it. Just like I did that young man. In fact, I saw this young man again down at the post office the other day. He didn't say nothing to me about this. But a few years ago, I was at the Baptist church, and he was there, and he was probably 22 or 23 then. He's probably 28 or 29, 30 now. But when I saw him, I was shaking hands with all the young men there saying, good morning, gentlemen, how are y'all doing? When I come to him, shook my hand, he said, don't shake my hand, Mr. Scribner. I said, why? He said, I've got a runny nose this morning, and I've been blowing my nose, and I've probably got germs all over my nose. I said, stick your hand out here. I'm immune to germs. He said, what? I said, give me your hand. And I grabbed his hand, shook it, rubbed all over it and everything. I said, now you devils of hell. I said, you ain't going to touch me in the name of Jesus. Every one of them young men didn't have a clue what to do. They said, Mr. Scrivener, you don't get sick, do you? I said, no, sir. I'm immune to it because I got the living Jesus living in me, boys. And hey, you need to demonstrate the Spirit's power to these young men so they can see that God is real. He's not just some fly-by-night cowboy that lives off out yonder somewhere. He lives in you. And he's powerful. He's awesome. He's mighty. He's the King of Kings. I can just see now this little runny kid. I can just see Jesse, like David, when David was just a teenager like he was. Here's this 10-foot-tall giant up here. I'm going to kill all y'all. And this little kid walks up and says, who is that uncircumcised Philistine? What does he mean coming against the Lord's army? And he said, well, there's nobody here can go against him. He said, you mean all you grown men, none of y'all can take on that giant? He said, let me have my slingshot. I'll kill that giant. I'll go out. What's he saying? Oh, I'm afraid. No. He said, the Lord's with me. He said, I'll take my slingshot, pick me up some stones, and I'll kill that giant. I'll cut his head off and feed him to the birds. He's coming against the Lord's army. And that giant, what's this, some stupid kid coming against me? He said, I come against you with the Lord. And he takes that slingshot and he says, whew, and he put one place on his body uncovered, right between his eyes, and that rock hit him right there and killed him. Can you see, we don't have to be afraid of nothing, do we, Jesse? I mean, if David, this little kid like you, 15, 16 years old, can come against a 10-foot-tall giant and knock him out with one stone, what do we got to fear? Nothing. Nothing. But see, he knew who he was. His confession was right. His confession was right. He knew the Lord, and he knew the Lord's power. Now, the Lord said, death and life and the power of the tongue. Now, all them other boys was confessing the wrong things. But one little kid confessed the right thing, and he took out that giant. What does it take? Just one little person that really knows Jesus to get some things done. Now then, let's go back to our other ones in NLT. The man, oh, this is a good one, isn't it? The man who finds a wife finds a treasure and receives favor from the Lord. That right, David? Absolutely it is. Praise the King. The man who finds a wife finds a treasure and receives favor from the Lord. Now then, you know, if you find this good woman, you are blessed. You are blessed. Now, of course, the more both of you know about the Word of God, the better both of you will come. The more loving you will become, the more sweet and gentle and loving she will become. And when you become like Christ, then life gets good, doesn't it, Lance? When you have a woman, a wife that loves God with all her heart, it makes life good at home, doesn't it?
Oh, and she does
that. Oh, and she does that, huh? Yeah, praise the Lord. I know Betty's a sweetheart. I've heard you talk about her, how sweet she is. She's a sweetheart. Okay, but the man who finds a wife finds a treasure. All right, let's go to the next couple here. The poor plead for mercy, the rich answer with insults. The poor plead for mercy, but the rich answer with insults. Well, it's terrible that people have to be poor. And it's terrible that rich people act like that, but not all rich people do that. You know, there is some good people out there that have money. There are friends who destroy each other, and that is true. But a real friend sticks closer than a brother. A real friend sticks closer than a brother. So what should we be as Christians? Should we be real friends? Absolutely, all the time, without exception. A real friend should stick closer than a brother. 25 and 26. Oh, Proverbs 19, I'm sorry. It is better to be poor and honest than be a fool and dishonest. Because if you're dishonest, you're going to pay the consequences. Now, zeal without knowledge is not good. You don't want to have zeal in some things you don't understand. You want to understand. But trying to be zealous for the Word of God but have no knowledge of the Word of God can be dangerous. You can make a fool out of yourself. So you need to know. Zeal without knowledge is not good. A person who moves too quickly may go the wrong way. That's why I make a suggestion when people say, Thurman, how in the world did you get where you are in your walk with God? How long did it take? I said, well, I studied the Word of God night and day for 10 years. And then he spoke to me the first time. And it's taken another 20 years plus to get where I am now. And the last 10 years have absolutely been wonderful with God. So I said, all that together is about 40 years out of my last 69, almost 70 years. So, you know, if you're 30 years old and you want to walk where I am, I got news for you. Forget it. You ain't going to walk there next year. You may walk there in 10 or 15 or 20 years from now if you stay in there with God. But you ain't going to be 20 years old and walk in power with God. Chances are very, very slight. You know that? Because God is going to let you be well seasoned before he puts you out there to do good things for him. And then sometimes we make a fool out of ourselves even then. You know, it's such a shame. But zeal without knowledge. But now when you begin to get knowledge, the more knowledge you get from the Word, the greater should be your zeal for the Lord. I mean, you ought to want to serve him and do great things for him. Zeal without knowledge is not good. A person who moves too quickly may go the wrong way. And so we need to really, really be careful what we do. Make sure the Holy Spirit is leading us in all the things we do. And be kind of gentle about what we do and don't go out. And, of course, one of the things, you know, when I learn in the area of healing, when I begin to learn these things, I used to be just spring-loaded to go pray for anybody, anytime. And I had people there for, it took me a while to learn the hard way. I'd have somebody call. I remember one night there was a lady that knew me and had seen God do some wonderful things. And she called and said, Thurman, a good friend of mine is in the hospital in Denton. Told me which hospital. And said she's had a heart attack and I want you to come over her and lay hands on her and pray for her. I never asked a question. I just said, sure. I looked at my watch. It's 11 o'clock at night. I said, okay, I'll be there in about 20 minutes. And so I was pretty well dressed, but I put on a little bit nicer clothes than I had on. And so I jumped and run over there and, you know, walked up to the place and walked in. I said, I met her. I said, where is she? And she said, well, she's right in here. And I walked right into a waiting room, people everywhere. And she said, hi, this is my friend Thurman Scrivener. I called him asking to pray for whatever. And two or three of them got up, come over and say, are you Church of Christ? I said, well, no, ma'am. What church do you go to? I said, well, I'm just a Christian. Well, we don't want you to pray for her. I said, you don't want me to go in there and pray for her? Well, we just had three Church of Christ preachers come over here, and they prayed for her right here. Do you think you have more faith than they have? I didn't say anything. You know what I said inside?
Yeah.
No, I'll have to. I said inside. I said, I'm thinking to myself. I didn't want to say this out loud. I said, Lord, I think I probably got more faith in the end of my little finger than all three of them preachers got total. But I didn't want to say that, and I might have been totally wrong too. See, so I was judging without. So I didn't say nothing. So anyway, I said, okay, I'm sorry I came. And so I turned to walk out, and the girl followed me outside. She said, Thurman, what can I do? I want you to pray for her. I said, well, you saw your friends don't want me in there because I'm not Church of Christ. And I said, are you Church of Christ? She said, yes. I said, well, okay. So I said, tell you what, she's your friend. You can pray for her, right? She said, yeah, but I believe these things. I said, well, okay. I laid my hands on her hands. I said, now I'm going to pray and impart this power into you. I said, you go in there. And you just go in there gently, just like you're going to visit her. You go in and sit down beside her. You lay your hands on her and say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke this spirit of hell. I command it to leave you, and I command you to be healed, because, Lord, it's written in Mark 16, 17, and 18. I said, God will honor your faith. The next morning, she called me screaming. My friend woke up, no problem with her heart whatsoever. So you know what everybody said? See, those three Church of Christ preachers prayed last night. See, we got the job done. It don't make a difference who got the job done, who healed her. Jesus did. That's exactly right. So we need to give him all the glory and praise. Who cares who got it done, right? It's so much fun serving the Lord. But I used to go out there with that zeal before I had enough knowledge in some areas, and I got burned a few times. I really got burned after Caitlin's miracle. I was called back to Cook's Medical Center so many times by people that saw what happened down there. And they'd call and tell me of a child and his name in room so-and-so. And I would think it was their child. And I would even ask them when I get there, I find out it's somebody else's child. And they didn't even know the guy that asked me to come pray. And so I got burned two or three times on that. And then I finally got sent, okay, Lord, unless the people that are sick and afflicted call, I ain't going. I ain't going no more. You know, I'm going to wait on you. And so I had a lot better results doing it that way. You know, so anyway, you just have to kind of learn how to control your zeal. Okay, verses 3 and 4. People ruin their lives by their own foolishness, and then they're angry at the Lord. You know anybody's ever done anything like that? I mean, we make a stupid mistake. You know, or especially when it comes to sometimes women. How many times I've had this happen? I have women come to me for counsel and say, I'm going to marry this guy. I think he's perfect. And I said, well, bring him by. I need to talk to him. You know, would you marry us? Well, I said, only after I counsel you. Well, he don't want to be counseled. He don't want to come by. I said, then I ain't going to marry you. I'm not going to marry a couple I can't counsel. I said, is he going to church with you? No, he won't go to church with me. I said, get rid of him. Throw him away like a heartbeat. I said, you won't like him. But Thurman, can't convince them. They go ahead and go somewhere else and get married. And 6 months later, this guy she loves so much she could eat, she wished she had to eat him. You know what I mean? She thought she loved him so much she couldn't live without him. And 6 months later, she'd give anything in the world. She had never met this guy. But she's married to him now. And now guess who she's mad at? God. God, if he loved me, he wouldn't let me marry this guy. No, it wasn't nothing to do with God. God was telling her through me not to make that decision. And her own foolishness did it to her. How many times have I seen that? Man, too many. Too many. Or same thing with a guy. Same thing with a guy. Hey. But people ruin their lives by their own foolishness. You make your own decisions without God's help. Without going to him and seeking him in prayer, if you make those decisions, your life will be ruined. Somewhere down the line, you'll have bad things, and then all kinds of people. In fact, how many times? I'll give you another real good example of this. A mom and a dad, they're angry with each other. They cannot get along. They fight and squabble, and they open the door to the devil, and then their daughter gets killed in a car truck accident. And they never dream that they're the ones that opened the door to the devil because of their sin. And so now then, both of them's mad at God. Well, hey, if they'd have read the scripture, they'd have found out they're supposed to love each other, walk holy before him, and then these things, this wouldn't have happened. It's amazing, isn't it? Are they holding a grudge against someone? Women, we see this all the time, women with breast cancer. We find out almost every time a woman's got breast cancer, she's either got unforgiveness toward another woman or herself. And if she doesn't repent of that sin, you cannot get her healed. But we've seen it over and over when they say, well, I don't have an unforgiveness toward a woman. I say, well, you're a woman. How about yourself? Well, yeah, I got a grudge against me. I cannot forgive myself for some of the stupid things I did. And say, well, you ain't never going to get healed. You're going to have to forgive yourself and love yourself. And if you do, then we can pray the prayer of faith for you. And then the king will heal you. And when they finally do that, and then you pray the prayer of faith for them, they get healed. We've seen it, I don't know how many times.
A bunch,
over and over and over. But people ruin their lives by their own foolishness. Isn't that sad? That our own foolishness, we ruin our lives, and then after we ruin our lives, we get mad at God for doing it. Instead of saying, hey, I was the problem, not God. God ain't never the problem. He give us a complete set of instructions, and most people, even in a church, have never read the Bible one time through in their whole life. Much less studied it, like he said. Much less studied it. Wealth makes many friends. Now, you know anybody that's got lots of money that has a lack of friends? There's always somebody wanting to help you spend your money if you got some. There's always. It doesn't matter who you are. Wealth makes many friends. Poverty drives them away. You know, in Luke chapter, 15 or 16, we see that story real well, didn't we? When the prodigal son wanted his money. When did daddy give him his money and he left home? Lance, he had friends everywhere as he's dripping with money, didn't he? Oh, they all wanted to go down to the pub with him and have a drink with him. He'd go in and said, this round's on me, guys. Well, all of a sudden he got four more friends over here that come in. They're going to drink with him, you know. But as long as he's buying the dinner. I'm buying a dinner for all my friends. All of a sudden, three or four of them come around. He didn't even know who they are. They're his friends. But then whenever he's broke, I don't know who you are. But I was the guy that bought your meal here three or four times. No, I don't remember you. That's Luke 15, yeah. The prodigal son. That's the way life is. Wealth makes many friends, but poverty drives them away. Well, you have to be very careful with the way you handle your money. You know, the best thing to do, if you got a little money, don't let a lot of people know you got very much. You know, don't hurt to have a little, you know, but don't, if you're a wealthy, wealthy, wealthy person, don't, and you know, if you're a person, I've seen people that would say out loud, I mean, they'll have $500 or $600 or $1,000 in their billfold. And they make a statement, well, I got $1,000 in my billfold today, I guess, you know, and say it where there's all kinds of people listening. You know, hey, there's some people that if you say you got $5 and they need a drug fix, they'll kill you for that $5. And if they think you got $1,000 in there, they'll chase you down and kill you for $1,000. So if somebody comes up and says, I need $50, you say, well, I don't know if I got that much or not, but let me see if I have, that's all I got. And so you gig in your billfold. You may have $1,000 in your billfold, but don't say, oh, yeah, I got $50. I got plenty in there, no problem. Don't say that, because wealth makes many friends, but poverty drives them away. Okay, verse 5 and 6. A false witness will not go unpunished. So now then, if a false witness comes upon the scene, they may think they get away with it on earth, but the Word of God says a false witness will not go unpunished, nor will a liar escape. So if you're a liar, you're going to suffer consequences? Oh, yeah, the devil's going to get you. Yeah, he's going to get you. Many beg favors from a prince. Everyone is of a friend of a person who gives gifts. Many beg favors from a prince. Now, if you do have money, you are a prince. You know, whether you got any money or not today, you and I are prince. And we're a kingdom, a nation of kings and priests and princesses. So we technically should have our needs met as children of God. We should be able to pray, and He should meet our needs. All we got to do is be obedient and work. And work like He says, diligent. You know, if you do and you get in there and work hard, God will meet your needs. And when you learn how to control the money you've got and give it and take care of it like you're supposed to, He'll bless you with more. In other words, God wouldn't mind blessing you at all with $100,000 or $1 million or whatever if He knew it wouldn't make a fool out of you. But do you know, whenever I was 20 years old, if I'd have had a dad worth $1 million and he'd have died when I was 20 years old, do you know what the first thing I'd have done with that? I'd have went down and bought me a brand new Corvette. You know? I mean, that would have been the start of my run, you know? So, I mean, I know that because I wanted one. I mean, I lusted for one when I was 18, 19, 20 years old. Did you, Lance? Everybody does. All of us young guys want those beautiful cars when we're young and stupid. But many people will beg from a prince. And so, if as a prince of God, you have to be very careful because there's lots of people out there that will come to you begging for different things. And if you're not careful, you'll give them the things. And everyone is the friend of a person who gives gifts. Have you noticed how somebody can be your friend as long as you're giving them things? And then they come to you. I had a lady one time. I never forget this. She came to me and she said she was a widow. Well, she wasn't really a widow according to the scripture. She did have a husband that died, but the scripture says to be a widow, you have to be over 60. And then it says you have to be a woman that raised up your children in the Word of God. Then you have to be a woman that always met the needs of the saints, even washed the saints' feet. You know, now, I don't know many widows like that, but that's the scripture's interpretation of what a widow is. But it says, if she has no family, then the church is to take care of that widow. If she has a family, children or any kind of family, the family is supposed to take her, and her livelihood is not to come from the church. This woman came to me begging me. She had to have money for a month's rent. Okay, I gave her the money. I talked to her a little bit and told her, and I said, I need to pray for you a job. Well, we prayed for her a job, and I paid her month's rent. And within a few days, she got a job. I thought, well, this will be great. Next month, she'll pay her own. Well, about a week or a week and a half later, she came in. She said, well, I guess you're going to pay for me another job. I said, what happened? She said, I didn't like the way they'd done things down there, so I quit. I said, hey, when you're working needing money, you don't quit. You don't quit until you find another one. So anyway, this went along. I prayed her in two or three jobs over the next two or three months, and I paid her rent two or three months in a row a while, and even bought her $50, $60, $70 worth of groceries two or three times. And then she came to me and said, I've lost this other job. I said, wait, did you lose the job or you quit? Well, she said, I quit again because I didn't like it. I didn't like the way they do things down there. She said, and I got to have some more money for my rent. I said, forget it. Get it somewhere else. I said, I've given you my last dollar. I said, you either work. Paul told us you either work or you don't eat, girl. I said, now I prayed you in three jobs and you ain't willing to stay with none of them. So I said, now then get off your duff and go down there and get to work. Or I said, I ain't giving you another dime. Man, she quit coming to my church. She said, you're not a man of God. I thought, okay. If you think a man of God is supposed to give you all the time, then I'm not a man of God. I'm going by what the scripture says. She didn't meet the criteria. You see where I'm coming from? There is always somebody out there begging from you and pleading from you. If they find that, you'll give them something. But when you quit giving them to them, you ain't your friend no more. You find out what they're made out of. You really find out what people are made out of when it comes to money. Really do. I was telling Bruce today, I said, there was a man called me here a while back or sent me an email. Cheryl brought it in and said, Do you know who this man is? I read it and I said, yeah, I know who he is. She said, do you know he said he owes you $1,800? I said, yeah. I said, well, I don't remember him owing me $1,800, really. Right now, I don't even remember it. He said, well, back 3 or 4 years ago, he had borrowed $2,000 from me and only paid $200 of it back. And he still owed me $1,800. And he said, I think it was in 2002 when he borrowed it, and I had completely forgot it. He had quit coming to my church, and I forgot the money. And so I told Bruce today, I said, you know, I never loan anybody anything I can't afford to lose. I said, if I'm going to loan him $2,000 and he's promising me he's going to pay it back in the next 2 months or 3 months, and I got to have that for my livelihood, I said, I ain't going to let him have it. But I said, if I can afford to lose $2,000, then I'll let him have it. So I said, I will never loan or do anything for anybody that I can't afford to lose, because I know people, you know, I know how we are, you know, so many people will never pay their bills. But this guy, he said, I borrowed this money from you these years ago, and I want you to know I have not forgotten it. I still owe you $1,800. And he said, as I make some money, I'm going to send you that money. Guess who prompted him that day to pay his bills? God did, the Holy Spirit. I had completely forgot it. Completely forgot it. But thank goodness he's gonna pay it back. But many beg favors from a prince. Everyone is the friend of a person who gives gifts. Yep. And now then, if they're still your friend 2 years later or 5 years later when they still hadn't paid you, he plans to pay you. When he writes you an email and says, I'm going to pay you, he's still your friend. Yeah. Now, if he had decided, I'm just going to cheat Thurman out of it, and he'd have never called me and never said a word about it, and I'd have never remembered it. So, like I say, don't ever let anybody have anything you can't afford to lose, because you don't want to create a problem between you and somebody else. Okay, verse 7 and 8. If the relatives of the poor despise them, how much more will their friends avoid them? Isn't that a shame when you get to where the relatives of the poor despise them? Why do you think the relatives of the poor despise them? What are the poor always doing to the relatives? Borrowing money, begging money. And what happens? Do they ever pay it back? No. If the relatives of the poor despise them, how much more will their friends avoid them? Hey, if you know a guy, every time you see him, he's going to say, I need $5. I mean, if I walk down the street, every time I saw Lance, I said, Lance, there you are. Would you give me $5? If that's all I ever ask you for, every time I see you, $5. You're going to get to where when you see me coming, you're going to go some other direction. You don't want to hear that, right? I mean, we do not want to hear that. I mean, every once in a while, if he loans me $5 two or three times in a row, the next time he wants me to say, hey, Lance, here's your $15. Hey, that's what you want to hear that day, right? Praise the Lord. Hey, okay, now then, 6 months later, if I come by and say, hey, can I have $5? Hey, here's your $5. No problem. You expect me to, next time I see you, to pay it back, right? But you know, if a man's serving God, walking with God, and doing what God says and obeying Him, you won't have to borrow no money. You won't have to borrow money like that. You will never have to borrow money if you're walking in obedience to His Word and working like He tells you to work. You know, I mean, I know. I remember even when I got laid off when I was flying for the airlines. God let me get laid off to teach me a lesson. I was one of those kind of normal people that however much money I made, I spent it. I mean, it didn't make it if I made $100 a week or $500 a week. I spent it. How much more will their friends avoid them? It says, the poor call after them, but they are gone. The poor calls after their friends, but their friend ain't there. Oh, please, just one more time. But they ain't there. They're gone. To acquire wisdom is to love oneself. Now, have you ever heard that anywhere else in the Scripture? Jesus says you're supposed to love Him, number one, and your neighbor as yourself, right? Isn't it amazing? To acquire wisdom is to love oneself. People who cherish understanding will prosper. Cherish understanding. You know, if there's anything the Proverbs teaches us, it's knowledge and wisdom and understanding. The more knowledge and wisdom and understanding you get, the more you're worth in life. I don't care if you're working for yourself or somebody else. You can, when you learn how to do things, don't ever let it get away from you. You know, I don't care what you do, don't ever say, and I've worked with many men, especially when I used to work in the refrigeration field. I've heard of many a man say, when a new man would come on the scenes, and maybe he's not real knowledgeable yet, and the older guy would say, I forgot more about refrigeration and air conditioning. That kid's learned yet. You ever heard him get men say that in the automotive world, Bruce? I forgot more about cars than you ever know, son. You've heard that, haven't you?
More than once.
More than once. You know what happens when a man starts saying that? Guess what happens? Every time he says, he forgets.
Right.
He forgets. And so then it's gone. Because you're saying those words and your brain is hearing that and it's throwing out and emptying things in your memory banks. But I don't never say that. I want to remember everything I ever learned. I don't want to forget nothing because I have the mind of Christ. I do not want to forget anything. I want to be able to do anything I want to do. And, hey, knowledge is a wonderful thing. You know, isn't it? Knowledge is a very wonderful thing. Don't leave home without it. You know, you need it. I mean, the more knowledge you have, the greater things you can do. You know, I mean, I think, yes, Karen?
How do you combat? What should you say? I mean, what should you do if you do forget something?
Just one second so they can hear that question. Let me turn this mic on and give it to you and you speak it again.
What should you do if you do tend to forget things?
If you tend to forget things?
Yeah, how can you get your memory back?
Oh.
I mean, where you're...
Okay, the way to get that back is start saying, I have the mind of Christ. I can remember everything. I call all those dead brain cells that I've killed with what I've said. I speak to them. I command them to be risen from the dead and to be alive because Christ said we can raise from the dead. So I command my brain to come back. I command my brain to be sharp in the name of Jesus. I can do all things through Christ. The Lord is my strength. I can remember the Scripture. You know, so many people say, I read the Bible, but I don't understand it. You ever heard that? Oh, man. And sure enough, then you let them read a simple little statement. You say, what did that just say? I don't know. I didn't get it. Wow. What is wrong with you? Well, see, their brain, they've been told. They've told their brain, I can't do this. Or I forget things. So you tell your brain, hey, this brain that's in me is the mind of Christ. Is that what the Scripture says? I have the mind of Christ in me. There ain't nothing impossible with me. I can do anything. I mean, you know, just like I remember the first time I sat down in the seat, when I wanted to learn to fly, I sat down in the seat of a little two-seater airplane, and this guy took me up in this little airplane, and I watched him so gently fly around for a few minutes, showing me how it's done. Then he said, okay, you do it. Man, I got a death grip on that thing. I started sweating immediately. I didn't know all these principles at that time. And he said, I'm holding it like a death grip. I mean, like this thing's going to be a lion. You know, I didn't notice he just had his finger on it over there. But I grab it like this. And so when he says, now pull it back gently, well, I said, like this, you know, and the airplane went like that. And I thought, whoa, that didn't work. And so when you look at that and you see how you do things, then you stop and think, how did you do this? And he said, you know, first of all, don't hold it so tight. Just barely put your fingers on it. Hold it gentle. And then, of course, as I begin to learn the Scripture, I can do all things. My mother taught me that one, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ. She beat that into me. Bam, bam, bam. Son, you can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So I grew up in life knowing that verse. So I can fly this airplane. I'll be one of the best pilots they ever had. And, hey, I mean, I went through flight school. I can fly anything. Don't have no problem. Never did have a problem learning how to fly any kind of airplane. I learned them in record time. And when it come to teaching the systems on airplanes, I used to stand up there and teach formulas and stuff in engineering all day long for 6 weeks at a time, and I'd hardly even have to study. I could go up and write on a big old board that was 6 foot wide and 4 foot tall. I could write problems out by hand and then walk back to the back of the class and leave 25 graduate engineers looking at these things, and I'd go back through there and I'd try to look at the board, and 20 minutes later, some guy's working. He says, what do you think about my answer? I looked down and I said, you're off about a quarter. I could do that in my head. And they're doing it on paper. I didn't allow them to use those calculators enough. They had to do it like this. You know, but I could figure those things out in my head without ever having, because I said, hey, I have the mind of Christ. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I've told myself all my life I can do these things. And nothing is difficult with me. So it's produced pretty good results. You know what I mean? It's not just a coincidence. You go through, don't go through life telling yourself, oh, I'm just a guy. I'm just a woman. I can't do things. Because if you do, that's exactly what you're going to get out of life. Nothing. I don't know about you, but I ain't happy with nothing. I want to be able to do something, don't you?
Yeah.
After all, since I'm a son of God and you're a daughter or son of God and we're all the body of Christ, what should we be able to do?
All things.
That's right. Jesus said, Jesus. Of course, I know he don't count, does he? Oh, you think he does, huh, Bruce?
Number one.
That's right. He's our King, our Lord, and our God, the one that created everything we have. If Jesus said, if you have faith and doubt not, nothing shall be impossible with you, who are we going to believe? We're going to believe Jesus, right, Lance? If the King said, if you have faith and doubt not, nothing shall be impossible with you. Now, that's written in the Scripture. You know where that's written?
Pardon me?
You know where that's written?
In the Scripture.
Yeah? You know what verse that is? Anybody know what Scripture that is? Tell me a place where that's found. Let's turn to Matthew 17:20 and let's see what Matthew 17:20 says. Let's just see what Matthew 17:20 says. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. And they just asked him a question. Why could we not heal this man? He said, because of your unbelief. Why do you think we can't do these things today? Because of our unbelief. This is a problem. Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall move, and only a few things shall be impossible with you.
Nothing.
Oh, that's not what it said.
Mine's underlined.
Oh, yours is underlined.
So
what's impossible with you if you can believe Jesus?
Nothing.
As a daughter of the King, he give you no limitations. The only limitations you have, you set for yourself with that mouth. You limit yourself to what you can. I hear people, Christians all the time say, I just can't get a job. I can't do anything. Nobody loves me. Oh, my goodness, you poor thing. You need to get in the Word. You need to get saved. You really need to know who you are in Christ. You need to get off of your pity party. And you need to get into the Word of God and you need to begin to read it and see who you are as a son or a daughter of the King of the universe. And when you begin to learn who you are, the King made that statement. What? Look at that. And Jesus, they didn't say Thurman said unto them, did it? Now, if Thurman said that, you might not be able to take that to the bank. But I'm just quoting what Jesus said. But it says here in verse 20, Matthew 17, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Now, unbelief is a major problem in the church today. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible with you. Tony, that's pretty awesome, isn't it?
It is.
But the King said it, didn't he? So what can we do? Everything and anything you want to, anything you set your mind to. I don't care if you're going to be a ditch digger, you need to say, I am the best ditch digger on the market. And I'm going to be the highest paid ditch digger there are out there. And who knows, you may be digging ditches, and one day a guy will say, wow, look at that house that guy lives in. What do you do for a living? I'm a ditch digger. Man, I ain't never seen a ditch digger that got paid like that. He said, but I'm the best ditch digger in the world, and I know I'm going to be paid good because I serve the living God. You know, God can make you a filthy rich ditch digger if he wants to. You know that? He'll teach you how to control your money and your resources, and you can take another guy that's a doctor. And he don't know Jesus, or he may know Jesus, but he don't spend enough time studying the Word. And this guy's making 50 times more than a ditch digger, and the guy can't make it. He's in the red, credit cards up to the hilt and everything else. But the other guy, he's got plenty of money. He's making it. All he's done, diggy ditch, and he's happy. What's the problem? One of them spending a little time with God, the other one's not. That's what makes a difference. But Jesus said unto them, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. What's the next verse say, Dave? 21. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And when's the last time you spent a little time praying and fasting? Do you know, I was a very, very grown man in the Baptist church, and I never heard the word fasting in my life. I mean, when we had some kind of a special deal at church, oh, man, Lisa, I mean, we had girls like you down there. We said, we're going to have something at the church. She said, I'm going to bring groceries. That's the women part. And that's Lisa. Well, we have something. She said, we're going to eat. And so we have groceries. And, of course, all you girls are so good. She says, just bring anything you want to, just enough for your own family. Mm-hmm. Ain't nobody listening to her. They all bring enough for two or three families. And so we all pig out. And when we get through eating, we're all about this big, stuffed, full, can't even breathe. And we didn't have time for prayer because we spent too much time feasting, no fasting. Is that true? Sure. Unfortunately, that's the way it is. You know, now if you go out for a three-day weekend and you go out with a bunch of guys to fast and pray, and don't take nothing but some water, and you tell the guys in advance, guys, we're going to go out Thursday night to the cabin on the lake. We've got this big house rented out here. It's room for 25 guys. So we want 25 of y'all to go. We're going to go out and we're going to fast. No, let's don't say that. We're going to go out and pray and seek God Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night. And then we're going to come home late Saturday night so we can be at church early Sunday morning so we'll see God do some miracles. So you get out there and you're lucky if you get 25 guys. Now, if you've got 1,000 in your church, you might get 25 to go with you if you told them we were going to just go out there and pray. But you didn't tell them we were going to go fast. Because if you had, you wouldn't have got very many at all. But when you get out there and you get everything there, then all of a sudden one guy says, well, who brought the food? Well, guys, we're not going to eat. We're going to fast and pray Thursday, Friday, and Saturday and drink water. You better make sure you got all the cars locked, all the doors locked. Because you're going to lose about 3/4 of them within the first 15 minutes. The first thing everybody's wanting is a sandwich. Is that true? If you don't believe guys are hungry, you just take a few of them out like that. They're thinking about eating. You know, we didn't come out here to fast. We've got to come out here to pray. But we want to pray on a full tummy. We don't want to fast. If you want God to show up, you need to go out and fast and pray. And when you fast and pray, he says there that this kind of unbelief or that kind of demon, it goes out by prayer and fasting. In other words, when you're fasting and praying, your body shuts down. When your body shuts down, it's quiet. Do you know you got a machine running inside of you that's working? It's working. I mean, it is awesome what this thing's doing. It's beyond most of our, mind-boggling. When you eat a bite of food, it just tastes good on your mouth. You don't even think about all the little taste buds and what they're doing and how you taste those good little things. And then it goes down in your throat, you know, and all them little hairs in your little, they'll start pulling this stuff down in here and it goes down there and start digesting and all the little pieces start pumping this stuff out here and taking this stuff to your lungs and oxygen and all. I mean, it's just awesome. You understand the body pretty good, don't you, girl? You know, the body's a pretty awesome thing, isn't it? It's awesome. Yeah, and how all that works, and God made all. So this machine is working, and as long as you keep feeding it every 3 or 4 hours, it's just working 90 miles an hour. And did you know that's why some people don't ever get any rest? Because they wait and eat till late, and then they go to bed, and your body don't shut down. Technically speaking, you should eat at 6 or 7, and then not eat again till the next morning. That way, by 10 or 11 o'clock, if you go to bed normal, your body and you both will shut down and you'll get a good night's rest. Everything will rest. You know, and boy, the next morning you wake up, you're hungry again. You feel like $1 million. But if you eat at midnight, just before you went to bed, and then you got up at 6 the next morning, Your body hasn't had time to consume everything. It's been working 90 miles an hour. Yeah, you're laying there sleeping, but you ain't rested. This machine is working. And so you get up the next morning and say, oh, man, I'm so tired. Why am I so tired? I can tell you why. But you wouldn't believe me, so that's okay. Oh, me. Is life fun?
Yes.
If you can pray and believe God, nothing is impossible.
Amen.
So I think as Christians, we should start watching our confession and we should start believing the Word of God. Hey, Lord, there's nothing impossible with me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Don't you think so? I think so. So praise the King. What time is it? Yeah, it's nearly 9 o'clock. Well, let's go back. We'll hit a couple more scriptures. We'll see where we are there. And after that one, to if the relatives of the poor despise them, how much more will their friends avoid them? The poor call after them, but they are gone. To acquire wisdom is to love oneself. People who cherish understanding will prosper. Okay, yeah, we talked about both those. A false witness will not go unpunished, and a liar will be destroyed. Now, you know, there's a lot of people, if they knew that, a false witness will not go unpunished, and if you're a liar, you will be destroyed. There's a lot of people that were liars that stopped lying. You know that? Is it worth it, lying, knowing it's going to destroy you? The Lord said it will, so it will. It isn't right for a fool to live in luxury. Now, do you know some fools that have try their best to live in luxury? Everybody wants, not everybody, but a lot of people want to live in luxury, and they can't afford it. I mean, we see it all the time. We see people all the time buying houses they cannot afford. I mean, it happens every day over and over and over. A young couple gets married. They come from a home where mom and dad worked all their life to have a decent home. Mom and dad probably didn't have a home till they were 40 or 30 or 40 years old, their own home. And then it might not have been that good, but maybe later in life, daddy worked hard and he was able to move up to a little bit better home. And he really didn't need it, but he wanted to keep up with the Joneses himself. And then when daughter and son go out and get married, now they've come from this nice, beautiful home that cost $150,000, and they, when they get married, they think within 30 days after they get married, they need to have a home just like mom and dad's got. And that's not the way it's supposed to work. Very few young couples can get married and move into a house of that value right off the bat and make it. Now then, if both of them went to college, both of them got a good job, both of them's working, and everything's going good, and they're using each other's income to the max, maybe they can make the house payments, the insurance payments, all the stuff, and drive two nice cars, but man, they're to the hilt. And then the inevitable happened. The girl gets pregnant. That's usually what happened to married couples. You know, she gets pregnant, and then she works for a little while, and then comes the time when the baby's got to be born, she quits. And now then, they got one income. Woo! You can't drive them two cars. Can't even make the house payment. And now they got that little critter to take care of. Babies don't cost much. Right. That's why everybody needs two or three of them. You know, they are very costly. It costs plenty of money and everything else to maintain children. I know, I raised two. And they don't cost nothing when they're babies compared to what they cost when they get 15. When they get 15, they want a car. Oh, no, Jesse says, not me. Yeah. Sure, he wants a car. And it ain't going to be long till you have another one, 15, 16. Then she's going to want a car, see? And then you're going to have two cars. Then you're going to have two insurance. Oh, Bruce, you better really start praying hard now. Oh, goodness. Praise the Lord. That's good. That's good. But, boy, they do cost more money. When the older they get, the more money they cost. But you got to get them out there and get them to working.
Make him responsible.
Make him responsible. Praise the Lord. It isn't right for a fool to live in luxury or for a slave to rule over princesses. That's just not the way it's supposed to be. And it is very rare that a slave will rule over a prince. But sometimes you'll find somebody that's a prince that has no knowledge or wisdom, and he will be ruled over by a person of lesser character. Okay, people with good sense restrain their anger. They even earn esteem by overlooking wrongs. Are we going to be people of good sense and restrain our anger, or are we going to get angry? We're going to restrain our anger. The king's anger is like a lion's roar, but his favor is like dew on the grass. Now, this could be talking about the king. You know, I mean, not just a king of a nation. This could be talking about the king. Somebody said, the king don't get mad. Oh, yes, he does. I mean, we can show in the scripture many times where the king got upset. Now, even when he was a man on this earth, one time I can tell you where he got upset. When he walked into that temple. We know that, right, young lady? I mean, when he walked into that temple and he saw how those Pharisees and Sadducees were cheating those people, he got angry in the flesh, and he reached over and took him some ropes, and he made a strap, and he walked through there thrashing them, turning over the tables and kicking over the thing. Boy, he got hot. Woo! So if he got hot in the flesh, I reckon he could get hot in the spirit. Yeah, it says he can. It says many times the wrath of God has come upon us because of our sin. Hey, if the king's anger is like a lion's roar, but his favor is like dew on the grass. I'd rather have his favor. I don't want to make him mad. So how do you keep the king from getting angry? You obey his rules. I mean, even if it was talking about an earthly king, how do you keep the king or the man in charge happy? You don't break the rules. I mean, would it be wonderful if everybody followed the rules all the time? I think it would be so great. But unfortunately, we don't do that. And that's why we have to have a police department. It's amazing. I got out there on 35 today. I went to pick up some parts. And I drove right on the speed limit, 65 miles an hour. And everybody on the road just blew me off the road. Just choo, 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 one right after the other. I thought, man, where are the police? You know? But I remember one day going down to Dallas. I'm zipping along there. 60. It was 60. And all of a sudden, they were just passing me right and left all over the place. And all of a sudden, I'm driving 60 in the right lane. And here comes a police officer. And, of course, as he come out right here, I pull over into the next lane. He pulls over in that lane. And he drives 60, and I drive 60, and we drive 60, and we drive 60. And all of a sudden, I notice there ain't nobody passing me in the left lane. And I look up in front of me. He drives right beside me for about four or five exits. 60 and 60. And I look in my mirror, and there's cars in every lane as far back as I can see. And in front of me, the ones in front of me, is just this 635 was empty on my side in front of me as far as I could see with a car nowhere. And I thought, isn't that amazing? And then the police officer exited at an exit after about four exits. And then whew, 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 they're just gone like that. I said, isn't that amazing? Whenever the police officer is there, people obey the rules. When he's not there, they just do what they want to do. That's why we have to have them. But there's so many of those. Wow. But anyway, we'll start with verse 13 and 14 next week at Proverbs. I've already studied this out in detail. And I will have to say that on down in there's some very nice ones, some good ones. I love them. Some of y'all will really like those as we get down into those really good sayings in the book of Proverbs. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for a beautiful evening, a beautiful day that you have made for us. We thank you for this magnificent word, Lord, that you've given us, your word. It's great. Lord, help us to lock it in our heart, hide it in our heart, so we will not sin against you. Lord, we want to keep you happy in everything we do. And we thank you and praise you, Lord, for one more time to teach your word. And then, Father, then I'm going to ask you in advance right now that tomorrow Cheryl and I travel up into the Minnesota area, that you will take care of us, watch over us, protect us, give us a good flight, get us there everywhere on time, let there be no bad weather, and then let us go from place to place that we need to travel up there from Princeton to Richfield and then Northfield, and then bring us back, Lord, to Minneapolis, and then bring us back home Saturday. So we can be here Sunday, and let us have a great week. And Lord, may we see you do great and mighty things this week. And we praise you and thank you for the privilege to be your son and daughter, to go out and do these things and to serve you. Now, Lord, thank you. Bless everybody who's here tonight. Let them all have a great week and bring them back Sunday. And, Lord, continue to teach us your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the King.